Now, if you've got a Bible, we'd like to follow the scripture reading. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings in chapter 18. 1 Kings in chapter 18. We have quite a lengthy reading. Now, I know that some of you who are secretaries and you keep files on everything that I preach, you'll say he preached on this passage 3 years ago. And so I did. But you're not going to hear anything but you heard then, because I didn't even look at that sermon that I preached. I know what I preached to, because those of you who keep records of everything the minister preaches, you'll have written down, what's all this jumping about? Isn't that right? Well, today's is, what's all this dancing about? That's a subtitle. The real title is Real Commitment. Real Commitment. So we're looking at this from the aspect of real commitment. Are you committed? And that's a question you're going to be asked several times, and I make no excuse for making that. Are you really, am I really committed to the Lord? Now, I'm not going to preach it to discourage you, but I'm going to preach it to encourage you. And I know in this church there are many people who are committed. And if you could see into the lives and see what they do, then you would know they're committed. But here's the thing. There are an element who are not committed, perhaps. And maybe that's because you don't know what real commitment entails. What real commitment requires. What is the essence of real commitment? And sometimes you have to expose what false commitment is and reveal what real commitment is. And I believe that whilst I'm not going to try to give you a full exposition and expound all of this passage, you would need someone more able to do that than I. What I am going to do is pass on to you what the Lord gave to my heart. And that's all I can do. So let's read from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 to verse 39. And we have been meandering through the life of Elijah, and I have to say, I have absolutely loved it for myself. Verse 17 of 1 Kings 18. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the Lord answered him, and the people answered him, not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose ye one bullock for yourselves and dress it, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no satisfaction. there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. He is either talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." And they cried aloud, cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any one to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time," and they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time," and they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. We suggested to you the last time that we looked at Elijah that it was because of his close proximity to God that he was enabled to see God do mighty things. It was because he lived a close relationship with the Lord that God enabled him to both see and do things that are outside human ability. He had seen heavens closed, no rain. He'd seen heaven opened, there was rain. He saw the supernatural provision of God at the brook Cherith as the raven brought him food in the morning and evening for as long as God kept him there. He saw the supernatural provision of food from a morsel of wheat and some oil as long as the Lord kept him there. He saw the raising of the widow's son from death. He had seen many, many things. You could say that Elijah saw things that we only dream about. And we suggested that because he saw the rain long before it came, that here was a man who lived in the very presence of God, and God allowed him to see things that no one else from human eyes could see. Let me say to you again, it comes down to how close we're living to God that will determine what we see God do for us and in us. Now, there's a problem in Israel. They had been, as we read together, named as the people of Israel, the people of God. Jacob's name had been called. But Ahab, out of political expediency and financial expediency, and you all know what that means, made a decision that he was going to marry Jezebel so that it would promote finance between the different nations, the nation of Zidonia. And that brought in with it not only finance, but all of the other gods, Baal worship. So whilst he may have provided financial political benefits, he also provided something else. An alternative to Jehovah worship. He gave the people a choice. You can worship God, or you can worship Baal. And as far as we can see from the reading of God's word, it would appear to me that the king encouraged idolatry. Because it was more politically and financially expedient. And so the people had a choice. They could worship God of heaven, or they could worship the god Baal. It was a gross, indecent, outrageous style of worship. And I will suggest to you that it was because of this that God brought Elijah onto the scene. God always brings a man. God always brings an individual to try to bring the people back to their senses. Whenever the nation or the people or the church are about to go wrong, God will always, who is faithful to the calling of the church, he will always bring someone to try and redirect them back onto the right path again. I pose this as a question. I'm not stating it as a fact, but I pose this as a question. It is possible that had Ahab not married Jezebel, we might never have heard of Elijah. Didn't Esther come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So God brought Esther to the kingdom to save his people. Now he has brought Elijah to his people to save them from this kind of self-satisfying, self-gratifying, uncostly, ungodly, unholy, unrighteous kind of worship that meant nothing to anyone but brought the people into further despair and misery. Another kind of worship, providing another choice for the people. You might say, right, Pastor, you set the scene. Now, how is that relevant to me? I mean, this happened over 5,000 years ago. Sorry, 3,000 years ago. What has this got to do with me? We might not view ourselves as idolaters. That's not to say that we aren't. It might be down to our definition of what idolatry is. It might be down to our definition of what godliness is and what God-serving is. Idolatry is this, listen. Idolatry is this, and this is John Calvin's estimation and definition of idolatry. John Calvin said, it was whatever you commit more to, think more of, attend more to, serve more, think of more, worship more than God is your God. I asked myself, have I been captivated with the thoughts of God and my main function and focus in life? Is it only to serve God, or have I other ideas and ideals? Am I living for something or someone more than I'm living for God? Am I serving my ambition? Am I serving my desires? Am I serving my family and forgetting about God? What's on the throne of your heart? You know, folks, we can even worship church. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about the denomination. I met Tommy Shaw and Mabel when we were on holidays. Chatted a wee while. Tommy says, as we talked, in general about the state of things for a very brief moment on one of the cooler nights in where I was. If you want to know where we were, phone Tommy Shaw. He says, we are more interested in church than we are in Christ. We're more interested in membership than we are in fellowship. We're more interested in comfort than we are in the cost. We are more interested in the tangible things than we are on what the main thing's all about. Have you ever heard tell of the passive wrath of God? How can wrath be passive? You find the definition of the passive wrath of God in Romans 1, verses 21 to verse 28. Don't take time to look it up. Do that as your homework when you go home. Because they perverted who God was, they formed and fashioned, and that's what we'll be thinking about on Tuesday night, because they formed and fashioned a God that was convenient and a God who suited their needs, and because they created a God that didn't require too much from them. And that's what we have done. We have thrown God out of Christianity. And we have served a God of our own thinking and our own creation. And you know what God says? All right. If you don't want me, on you go. Do your own thing. Live your own way. Go through the motions. But you'll not have my blessing. You'll not have my blessing. They wanted the blessings of God, but they didn't want the burden of knowing God. That was what their problem was. That's what Jezebel and Ahab had introduced into Israel. That's why God sent Elijah. That's why God is speaking to our hearts today. Because we could be a church and not have Christ at the center of it. Turn very quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Let me give you the biblical definition of a church. And when I think of Israel, when I think of the nation of Israel, I think of the church worldwide. I'm not thinking of Abbott's Cross only. I'm thinking of why we have the problems today. It's interesting that during the course of my conversation where I was on my holiday, you're just waiting for me to slip up, aren't you? Anyway, you all know, anyway. During the course of my conversation, we talked about the church and her function and her functionality. Here's a definition of the church. Ye also as lively stones are built up, 1 Peter 2 verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's our function. That's your function. That's my function. That's the church. Lively stones. On Friday night, listen to this. On Friday night at the prayer meeting, we explained as we looked about where Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell are defensive and offensive. Defensive in that they try to prevent you, the people of God, entering in and rescuing those that are held at Satan's grip and grasp. That's why Satan builds up walls. So to prevent the people of God and the saints of God in sending in raid parties, you heard me praying about that, that God would send in a raid party, the SWAT team, into devil hell territory, because the lively stones of the church are made up of those who were once under the dominion and the power of the devil inside the caverns of hell. So they're offensive. They also come against you and I and bring in alternative modes and fashions of worship. And they also try to get us distracted and diverted into who God really is. And he brings in confusion. And I know for a fact that in this church today, perhaps, or listening online, there are those who are confused as to what is real commitment. What is real dedication to God? Is it to sing a few songs and memorize a few verses? You'll never be, as we'll discover in a few moments, be satisfied with that kind of religion or Christianity. Listen, there is no alternative to total abandonment to God. Well, there is an alternative, but there's no successful alternative. There is no lasting blessing. If your life is not on the line for God, if you're not flying the flag for God, if it's not full bore, full going, full forward for God, then it's only a here and there, lackadaisical, half commitment. I know a singer who used to sing a 50-50 Christian is what I used to be, and then he stopped singing it. I might ask him to start singing it again. In Ephesians 4, you'll get also, don't turn now, in no time. You see in the local church in Ephesus, the gifts that God gave to the local church, that they might function as a church in the community. Preachers, teachers, evangelists. And it said before that, in Ephesians 4, it said before that, that Christ ascended up to heaven and he gave gifts to men. And the gifts that he gave to men, not somebody with a collar around his throat and a rabbit skin, as W.P. Nicholson used to say, around his back. But ordinary people who sit in the church, he gives them gifts of teaching, of preaching, of evangelism, of ministering to one another for the edifying of the saints, for the building up of the saints. That's a definition of the church. But Satan has given an alternative style and form of worship. Take it or leave it. Do what you like. Baal style of worship. And so we get to Elijah's OK Corral. Gunfight at... Who was that old film? Black and White, didn't you? Come on, some of you religious people. Some of you holy people. You've watched it too, haven't you? I watched a great film there recently, this past week. I bought a DVD. I've discovered a great website where you can buy good Christian principled videos without the nonsense of sex and bad language and innuendos. And I tell you, I watched a film called Woodlawn. Has anybody seen it? One person. It's great, isn't it? Based in the 1970s, where all the racial frictions were on, and this young black fella became a great American footballer. And nobody wanted him on their team, and an evangelist came to Woodlawn University and preached the gospel, and the whole university, the whole team were converted. And you know what happened in the 1970s? Then they went to other universities, and they who used to be opposed and defeated and beating up one another, whilst they became good opposition teams, at the same time there was an integrity and decency. And this young man nailed his colours to the mast and decided Regardless of where he was in sport, he was always going to put God first. And that team, and you can see it on YouTube, you can see the historical events that happened married up with the events of the film, and you can see the team used to pray before they played every match. Oh, it's a great film. I'm not promoting you go out and buy it now. But I am saying what wonderful principles and truths that we have long since forgotten. Three very quick things then from this passage. A decision that Elijah calls for that is so clear. How long halt ye between two opinions? In other words, you could put it like this. Do you want to be used by God? Do you want to stand out, stand up, and stand strong for God? That word halt means not jump, it means dance. They were dancing around from being God worshippers to being Baal worshippers. And maybe, perhaps, and this is vital for you because it's going to determine the rest of your life, the direction of your life, the substance of your life. It's going to determine the life of this church. It's going to determine the life of this community. Forget about every other church around us. Listen, what I want to see God blessing them. I want to see God working in them. I want to see God working through them. But I want to see God working here. And I want to see God working through me. And I want to see God working through you. But you can't have cheap blessing. Blessing comes at full cost. Full cost. And perhaps there are those unsaved in this meeting. And you've been dancing with this situation. You've been dancing with this situation. You've been jumping from one to the other. Will I, won't I? Can I, can I, can't I? Will I? Maybe not. I want to tell you, God will never leave your life empty. He'll never leave your life boring and sad and dull. Next installment next week, if we get to it, if we get through this one, is why are so many people bored? We find Elijah under a juniper tree. Why are so many people tired? What's going on in Christianity? And I'm only thinking as I'm on my feet here. To spring, to jump about. It's a serious, serious decision. Listen, how many more sermons do you need to hear? How many more challenges need to be made? How many more illustrations do we need to see that the only life that counts for God is a life that's sold out for Him? How many more times do you need to be pleaded with? If I said, boys, let's go for a day's fun and frolicking next Saturday, I would say we get a few. But if I said, boys, let's go on a bit of track distribution next Saturday, how many would come? It's a serious decision. It's a simple decision. How long are you going to dance? Whilst he's addressing the nation of Israel, he's addressing each individual. It comes down to you and me. God said of the church in Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, but because thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, half-baked, half-hearted, wishy-washy Christianity makes God sick. And I can't think of any nice way of saying that. This is serious, it's simple, and verse 22 tells me it's solitary. I alone, he says, listen, are you running with a hare and hunting with a hound? I see that hunting hares is back on the news again. Did you see that? And there's a huge outcry. We can abort babies, and we can ignore the elderly, but let's kill the hare and the country's up in arms. Not that I'm saying I'm advocating hare hunting either, by the way. I don't like blood sports. We've got to get to the heart of the matter. Is, am I more conscious? Am I more afraid to nail my colours to the mast? To stand up like Elijah with all these people? And by the way, you'll notice in the text that the people answered him, what's the word? Not a. It's in the passage, we read it. You remember everything I read, haven't you? In 1 Kings 18, it says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him. Try it again. And the people answered him, not a word. They hadn't made up their minds. They were still undecided. Can I ask you again? Are you a member of the CIA? Or the ICA? What's the CIA? The Christian Invisible Agent. Or the Invisible ICA, the Invisible Christian Agency. Where nobody knows what you are, or who you are, or where you are. And when you're with one pack, your language is as foul as get out. But when you're in the holy pack, well, it's as godly as get out. When you're alone with the girlfriend or the boyfriend, or when you're with other friends, your language is anything and your behaviour is anything but godly. But when you're in the church, you think that butter wouldn't melt in your mouth. God is saying, the only people that I'll bless are those who nail their colours to the mast and neither fearing favour or men, showing neither favour for men or for the devil or for anyone else, who will stand up strong and nail their colours to the mast. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Just like Luther did whenever he was called to recant on his 95 theses that he'd nailed on the door of Wittenberg Castle. He says, here I stand, I can do no other, because I love God more than I love the favour of men. Is there anybody here who would jump up to the feet now and say, I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to live for God. I've for too long, I've spent my life wasting my life on the beggarly things of the world. And I've been more interested in the opinions of men and being friendly with the worldly crowd. But now, in this moment, here, at half past 12... on a Sunday, the 20-somethingth of February, I am going to be 100% totally committed to God, regardless of what my friends say, regardless of what my foes say, regardless of what my family say, regardless of what it's going to cost. Here's what Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I'll give you part of my sermon here, and you can look it up for yourself. My favourite search engine, Google. And the longest lasting jury outage, if you know what that means. It was 4.5 months, and they spent their time in a hotel deliberating on a case that should have taken only about 4.5 days. But the hotel was so plush and so comfortable, and there was fun and food and frolicking and all sorts going on, that they strung it out. And one juror was thrown out because he wanted to rename the U.S. District Court to the U.S. Dairy Court. And why do you want to change it to the U.S. Dairy Court? He says, because you are all milking it here. It's time to make the choice. Very quickly, a second thing. Not only is there a decision that is so clear, notice a display that is so convincing. Verse 23 to verse 24. There's two people actually show display that's convincing. There's the false crowd, the Baal worshippers. They definitely proved that Baal was false. And then there's God's man. And he definitely proved that God was genuine. The display of false Christianity, verses 26 to verse 27. Notice them, look at them. They're jumping up and down, they're singing and they're gahooing and getting on. You know, you can have an awful lot of... You know what the devil has done? The devil has given the world today religion. And religion anesthetizes us to relationship. And God has longed for and wants to bring his people into a relationship. God working in you, God working through you, God working to me, and God working to you. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to say the right words. You only need to go to the five wise and the five foolish virgins, isn't that right? And if you'd taken those 10, 5 and 5 is? It's 55. No, sorry, it's 10. Well, if you take those 10 virgins and line them up on a wall, they're all dressed the same, looked the same, waiting for the same. They believed the same. They were looking for the same thing. You could not have told them apart as you stood them up against the wall. They're waiting for the bridegroom. They're all dressed. They all had lamps. Some of them had oil, some of them hadn't. That was the key thing. Listen, how do you know a Christian? You know a Christian by their love. You know a Christian by their longing. And you know they're Christian by their leaning. They're leaning on Jesus. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. How do you know a Christian? You know a Christian by the life he lives and the longing to see the Lord coming back. But we tend to look at the outward appearance, don't we? Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart. It says in Matthew 12 and verse 33, a tree shall be known by its fruit. Or another way of putting it is, by their fruit shall ye know them. And your fruit, is it betraying you to be false or is it proving you to be genuine? And they're jumping about and there's also all kinds of activity. I mean, we cannot, for these prophets... We cannot condemn them for their commitment because they are committed here. They believe. But it never brought anything. It spends enough time to get you through life. And whilst you may gratify and satisfy yourself with the satisfaction of all the things that you've done, the one element that was missing, it was never done with God in it or done for God either. Now, as soon as that happens to me, I'll resign. Will I say that again? As soon as that is my motivation, that God's not in it, or that I'm not living for God, are not wanting to serve God, I'll resign from all Christian service everywhere and I'll go and I'll push a brush somewhere. A display of falseness. But listen, there's a display of true Christianity. We'll finish with this wee point. Verse 30 to 31. I love what Elijah did here. Folks, I'm preaching for a verdict here. This is not an intellectual exercise. I'm preaching it as much as myself as I am at anybody else. Verse 30 to 31. And Elijah said unto the people, come unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar. What's an altar for, folks? We could nearly treat this like Sunday school, couldn't we? In their thinking, what was an altar for? It was for a sacrifice. What was the sacrifice for? Sin. The very fact that he had to repair the altar meant that they had lost the value of the need for sacrifice for sin. In other words, they had a religion without the cross. You hearing me now? And if you have religion or relationship without a cross, you have idolatry. Because religion without a cross comes with no cost. And it means you can live as you like, do as you like, because it's all under grace. He repaired the altar. Maybe you need to come. Oh, I'm supposed to lead a wee bit of singing in the YF tonight. I would love that we wouldn't even get as far as the YF tonight. I would love that we wouldn't even have time to get home for a dinner. That there'd be such a sincerity. Getting to the cross. Looking up to the face of the one. Well, now, you know he's not on the cross, don't you know that? You know that, don't you? But looking into the face of the one who bears the scars, and as he responds to you and me, he says, I did this for you. I suffered this for you. What will you suffer for me? Isn't it interesting that whenever Jesus spoke to Saul, who became Paul, he says, he must needs suffer for my sake. Don't think that whenever you became a Christian, and if you became a Christian just to have a kind of a nice wee flurry social Christian kind of social club, then you were mistaken. You were mistaken. It's the hardest, you think about it, it is the hardest life to be lived today. And Jesus said, no man is above his master. Not above our master, we'll suffer like him. Ah, can I encourage? Now, you notice I qualified before I said, I know that I don't want anybody here going on a guilt trip. Anybody who's living as best they can for God, who've sacrificed as much as they can for God. I'm not getting at you. But I also know that there are those, perhaps, who have never come out fully for God, and it's those who I have in my mind this morning. So if some of you feel neglected this morning, well then God will make it up to you. But I believe he wants not 50%. He needs it all, and the cross demands it. Notice something else he did. He put 12 stones. You notice that on the altar? Verse 31. He says, and he took, verse 31, and he took 12 stones. You know what the 12 stones were? Every one of those stones, they are taken from Joshua chapter 4. And it's where they took a stone for each one of the nations, or each one of the tribes of the nation, and they put them in the middle of the Jordan, and they said they'll serve as a reminder of what the Lord had done. In other words, it signified a significant spiritual event. In other words, Elijah is living before them, and he's practicing before them the history of the true nation of Israel. And he's saying, this is what the Lord did for us back then. This is what the Lord is doing for us now. He has brought us into a covenant with him, and he has named us as being the pillars of society today. Oh, folks. In other words, he's addressing people who had an experience of God. a life-changing, life-transforming experience in their history that redirected the nation of Israel. And we still look at Israel today and know and note them to be the people of God. We have lost the cross. We have lost the cross. We're more interested in trying to teach people how to be Christians, talk people into being a Christian, illustrate what it is to be a Christian, without actually showing what the cost was that we could become a Christian. We need to get back to the cross. First Corinthians 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that is saved, us that are saved, it's the power of God. I have no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Verse 32 to verse 36 will tell us the consequences. The fire fell. The fire will fall on you today. It will fall. Oh, I don't know. Let me ask this question. I'm not meaning to segregate the congregation here. But those of you under the age of 50. I want a show of hands. Those of you who have read a book or the likes of a book by Samuel Logan Bringle, Charles Finney, W.P. Nicholson, a dozen. Those books challenged my heart. Oh, I've read that many of them. I forget them all. There's another side to Christianity we don't know anything about. It's a life lived with the fire of God burning in your soul. Oh, it is. And it's interesting, I'm finished here. Really what the prophet was showing here, that if God was going to do it, it would have to be God. And when God did it, everybody knew it was God. Isn't that fair to say? And I'll tell you the prerequisites. The prerequisites are, first of all, knowing that I'm dancing for the devil. I'm dancing from one decision to another. The second thing is, I'm fed up with this empty sham of religion. I want the real thing. I'm going to nail my colours to the mast. I'm standing out for God. And the third thing then is a willingness. A willingness. Just let God have it now. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we just pray that the fire would fall in this service and in every heart and life, my own included. Lord, that we forget about our own little kingdoms, our own theories. Remember men like Samuel Rogan Bringle and William Booth and W.P. Nicholson. Oh, there had to be something they had that we have missed, or we've relegated as seen as being unimportant and irrelevant for our age. Lord, if ever there was a day when the world needed a church on fire, it's today. Send the fire, we pray, into all of our hearts for your glory's sake. Amen.